Thank you. Well, good morning. And if you would take your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Man, it's my privilege to be here. It's a pleasure to be here. That's awesome. This church is 14 years old, and you guys have a world vision. I spoke to one of my friends this past week. He's one of my best friends. His name is Daniel Sparks. I know you all support him. He said this is like the top 10 churches in all the churches he's been around in missions-minded churches. So I just wanted to tell you, one of my friends said you guys are a missions-minded church. So I said, well, praise the Lord, I'm going to be here. So I praise the Lord what he's doing. Just hear that this is a new church plant, and you guys are looking, and you guys are giving money towards missions. That's not predominant throughout America. A lot of churches, we call through a whole bunch of lists and stuff like that, and pastors, they have this local mentality, which I believe we need to have a local mentality. I believe we need to be evangelists, fervent evangelists in our community. We need to be reaching out to our community. But, I mean, our God has a heart for the world, and He died for the sins of all the world. And He's not willing that any should perish, and that means everybody around the world. And so it's very refreshing to be in a church that is missions-minded. So I want to commend you on that and say thank you. If you have your Bibles, I said we could go to Psalms chapter 37, and I want to read verse number 25 real quick. This is what he says. He says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I'd just like to tell you how I came here, how the Lord has put me in this ministry and what my ministry is. But in order to understand a ministry, you got to understand the man behind the ministry, if that makes sense. And so I'd like to tell you my testimony, my story. It all begins with my mom and dad. My dad actually grew up in Penfield, just off 303, just down the road. And so he grew up he graduated from Keystone. He went to the Ohio State University down in Worcester, the ATI. Down there, and he was doing whatever his college was. My mom, she was a nurse, and they met, and they got married. Now, my mom grew up Jehovah's Witness, and I don't really know the background of Christianity. I don't know. He said that they never really went to church, maybe on big special occasions back in West Virginia. So he didn't really have. He was anomaly. He was maybe by name. If you don't know those people, they say I'm Christian. But by name, but they don't go to church. So they got married, and they lived what is known as the American dream. My mom being a nurse, my dad just starting off his career after graduating from Ohio State. They just built their first house. They built a house down, I don't know if you guys know, a little town called Drumsville, Ohio, just south of here, just right next to Mohican State Park. Anyways, they built their first house. They had a new car. They had the American dream, the way America would present it, right? They had my older sister. They had a new baby, new house, new car, and this is what they said. But my mom said she had no peace. And they had fighting and things going on, so they decided that they were going to get a divorce. And my mom, growing up in a difficult background, real difficult background, she went to the pharmacist that she had as being a nurse, and she had some pills, and she said, these pills help me with my depression. And the pharmacist... This is just a godly man, goes to work, right? Just a normal Joe. Just going to work, you know, doing his thing, you know, just, I guess, counting pills, making sure things are right. He looks at my mom and he quotes 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And she just said that to his coworker. You know what that tells me? That anybody anywhere can witness to any coworker. They can witness to anybody, that you know, a neighbor, a friend. There are hurting people all around us, and we as believers, we have the truth, we have the answer. And this pharmacist just said, you know, he offers a sound mind. And my mom says, you think you might have one for me? And he says, why don't you come to my church and find out? And so my mom starts going to church, and she starts hearing the gospel, true gospel, hearing about who Jesus Christ really is. And she starts hearing all this truth. And man, it's starting to get in her heart. And man, after a while, she gets saved. It wasn't long after that my dad begins to follow my mom to church. He follows my mom the way he told it. He would go to church on that Sunday, and then after the service, he would go to the bar. And he did that, I don't know how long, but it wasn't long until he got saved. And then 2 weeks before the divorce was supposed to be finalized, my mom and dad got back together. God reconciled their marriage. And then she tells me the story. This is the story my mom always tells me. She said this. She said, Robbie, on December 26, we prayed and asked for a son. that would serve God for the rest of your life. She said, Robbie, 9 months to that day, you were born. And so from a little time, ever since I was a kid, I heard that story. And I was always told, ever since I was a little kid, Robert, you're supposed to serve God with all your life. You know how much pressure that puts on a kid when you hear a story like that? I mean, this is like a miracle baby, right? I thought I was like really something. You know what I mean? I was prayed for. I was this special child. I was like this. I don't know what they would call it. But anyways, after they reconciled a reconciled baby. You know what I mean? I don't know what you would call it. But I was special, and I just knew that. And I grew up in church. And I mean, I was in little churches. And man, I had people that loved me. I had ladies that was very patient, very very patient. I was, you know, a little rambunctious kid. You know what I mean? I would hide the flannel graph, and you know what I mean? I would do that type of stuff. But they were so patient, so kind. I would pull the chairs out my sisters, you know, and they were just so patient and so kind, and they would teach me the Bible, and I thought I was really something. I knew the Bible. I was always the kid that always had answers. I was always talking, you know what I mean? If they needed something, I was always doing it. I just enjoyed life. I was just thought I was really good because, man, I was this miracle child. And it wasn't until I was 14 years old that a youth pastor spoke these words out of Isaiah. He says, our righteousness are as filthy rags, and the Lord began to work in my heart. And it was at that moment that I realized something. That even though I was this special kid, which I think if you're a parent here, you need to tell every kid that you have that they were born to serve God. I really do. And I do that to my kids. I tell my kids, I'm like, you are an answer to prayer. God has put you down here down here on earth for a special purpose. You are born to serve God. And can I remind you that if you're born in God's family, He has no, get this, and I'm not trying to be mean or anything like this, but He has no spiritually handicapped children. Everybody in the church, God put there for a purpose to serve Him. Therefore, we need to be busy serving God inside the church. But anyways, that's a rabbit trail. We won't go down. But anyways, as I was growing up, man, I thought I was this really special kid, but it wasn't until my youth pastor said that my righteousness was as filthy rags before God. And the Holy Spirit began to work, and He began to move in my life, and I began to realize something. That if I were to die today, and I stood before a holy God, it didn't matter that my parents prayed for me. It didn't matter that I was the model child, and I always knew the Bible verses, and I could sit up straight, and I could endure church service, and I could have a smile on my face, and all the old ladies liked me. It didn't matter at all. It didn't matter anything. I knew Bible stories. It didn't matter at all. Because when I stood before God, everything that I thought I was righteous about, it would be like filthy rags before God. And that bothered me. And the Holy Spirit used that verse to convict me and to see that I needed a Savior. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul. This is what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 9. He says these words, and I think this is just a great verse. I use this a lot with the students that I teach. There's Philippians 3, 9. He says this. The Apostle Paul, he said this. I'm in Colossians. Philippians 3, 9. This is what he says. He says this. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. There's a lot of self-righteous people out there that think that they can do something for God. And Apostle Paul said, I don't want to stand before God having mine own righteousness, but I want God's righteousness. I realize there's something out there that God has that I don't have, and I need to be made that. And the only way you can have that is by faith in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And when I was 14 years old, I realized that. I realized that I thought I had a whole bunch of righteousness. But before God, it was like filthy rags. So I was 14 years old, and I got saved. I went to my mom. I said, Mom, I need to get saved. I'm not saved at all. She said, well, you did this, this, and this. I said, Mom, I'm not saved. I've been convicted by the Holy Spirit. I realize my sin before God, and I need salvation. I need to put my faith and trust in Christ. And that's exactly what I did. Well, I went on throughout high school. I lived in Loudonville, Ohio. I don't know if you guys know where Loudonville, Ohio is. I grew up in Loudonville, Ohio, right next to Mohican. If you've ever been canoeing, you go down there. You usually go to Loudonville. But I grew up in there. I graduated from the high school there. I didn't know what God wanted for my life. And so I did what every kid did. Not every kid. Some kids went to the military. But I got a job working at the toilet factory. They're in Perrysville, Ohio, okay? Mansfield Plumbing Products. And I worked at Mansfield Plumbing Products. I graduated June 5th, and I got to work at June 6th. At 4:30 a.m., I was there at the factory. I worked that job. I had my friends alongside me. We were working, and man, they quit. And I was like, why are these guys quitting? And it wasn't until like 6 months into the job, I was already a Teamster. Man, I was just going through the normal routine. And then they said, hey, we're going to have to lay you off. We're downsizing, and you're the new guy, so we have to lay you off. So they laid me off. I didn't know what I was going to do after that. So I started working and looking for jobs, and I lived right next to Amish people. So I did what my friends called as yoder totering. And so I was working with the Amish, and I was moving the Amish back and forth, and I was building houses, and I was learning a trade, man. And kind of remind you, the whole time I realized, and I knew in the back of my mind, man, Robert, you were made for a purpose. You were made for a purpose. Your parents prayed for you. I couldn't shake it. And it wasn't until I was, one Sunday, I think it was August 13th, a missionary came to our church. And I would go to church. I was faithful in church Sunday mornings. I was faithful sometimes Sunday nights. Wednesdays it was here and there if I had to work, that type of thing. But I was in my 20s, and I was faithful to church. I didn't know what God had planned for me, but I was trying to be faithful. And I was sitting in the back right, and the missionary came up. Man, this missionary was different than any other missionary. He wasn't an old guy. You know what I mean? You see, most missionaries are like, they're almost to the retiring age. No offense to that. But anyways, but this kid was in his 20s. He was my age. He had a wife. He had a purpose. And man, I began to think, like, what in the world, Lord? What in the world? This guy gets to go? Man. There's no way you could use me, though, not to do something like that. Well, that missionary came and he began talking with me, and he said, why don't you come at the end of the service? You know what most people do. Service is over, and I was heading out to my truck. I was going to go to my friend, Damon Winkleman. He had a hay field that we were going to shoot groundhogs out of. So that's what we did for fun back then. So anyways, I was going out, and he said, what are you doing? Then? I was like, well, I got a big day planned. I'm going to shoot some groundhogs. He's like, what are you talking about? And I was like, well, never mind. He said, why don't you go out to lunch with me and the pastor? I said, is it okay, Pastor? He said, yeah, sure. So I went out to the one restaurant there in Loudonville, Raiders at the time. It's closed down. And I remember, I'll never forget what I was eating. I ate strawberry rhubarb pie. And I was sitting across from the missionary, and he was telling me all these stories. And then he came up and he asked me this question. He said, have you ever been to a big city? I was like, yeah. He's like, well, what city? I was like, Columbus, Cleveland. He's like, that's not a big city. There's like a couple hundred thousand people. I'm talking about millions of people. You ever been seeing millions of people in one city? I was like, no, I've never done that. He said, why don't you come on a missions trip? And I thought, sure. That next day, I bought my ticket. I went out and got my passport. I mean, I just got busy. Like, it was just like that. I mean, I knew God had a purpose. So I decided I was going to go this missions trip with him. He was so gracious to go with me. We went to a little town called Arequipa, Peru. Now, just so you know what Arequipa, Peru is, okay? It's in the Andes Mountains, okay? So it's in South America in the Andes Mountains. It's 8,500 feet above sea level, okay? It's a town, a little town of 2 million people on top of a mountain. There's like, right behind it, there's like this big, huge volcano. And they call it Misty. It's still active sometimes. It just puffs smoke, okay? But anyways, it's all perfectly safe. Anyways, I was there. We were there. It's right next, keep on telling you about Arequipa, Peru, see how awesome it is. It's right next to the second most arid desert in all the world, so there's no humidity. It's right on the equator, so it's the average temperature is 70 degrees year-round. Okay? No humidity. Right on top of a mountain, in the mountains, and it's beautiful. And man, I got to see things I never got to see before. I mean, I got to see people speak in Spanish. I never saw people speak in Spanish before. I tried to learn Spanish in high school. I was not very good at that. But anyways, I saw people working in fields. I saw, man, so many different things. I saw churches. Man, in this one little church, in this one little town of 2 million people, man, this missionary has been able, well, his dad was able to start over 35 churches in that little town alone, not alone all the churches around it. And man, I just saw these churches after church. I saw a Bible college of like 125 young men that are going to be church plant missionaries. Man, I was like, man, this is pretty cool. But then it wasn't until the last Sunday that we were there, that Sunday night, we went on the edge of Arequipa. Now, this was just a little small church plant. I'm talking about small, I'm saying like there's only like 11 people that were there. My friend went up there and he began to preach and he began to sing and he was singing with the guitar and he began to preach and I saw some like kids, you know, there was little kids around, there was not that many people there. And I was driving on the way back, man, I was just listening to him and he began to say, my friend, that guy that I took the missions trip with, he said, "Hey, did you see that demon kid up there?" I was like, what kid are you talking about? He said, "The kid that could not sit down. He could not be quiet. He was running around the whole time." He said, "I was trying to sing, and he was just being distracted. I was trying to preach, and he was just being distracting." I said, yeah, I remember that. And it was like that moment. You know what I mean? Have you ever had those moments when the Holy Spirit just hits your heart? I was thinking about that, and that little demon kid, and I'm thinking about me. All this stuff's coming in. I'm in South America, and all of a sudden this truth comes in my mind. I'm like, what makes me more different than that kid? You ever think about that? You ever think, like, why in the world were you born to a family that believed the gospel, Robert? Why in the world were you put in a church where people loved you and taught you the scriptures and gave you a good foundation? Why in the world did God allow you to read? You ever understand how blessed we are just to read? Why in the world did not only did He allow us to read, did He give us a copy of God's Word? What makes me more different than that kid? Why was I given so much? And I was driving down there was a little taxi, little Tico. We were driving down there, and I'm seeing all these lights, and I'm just thinking, I can't get away from this truth, man. Man, I've been given so much. It's like the Holy Spirit reminds you of these verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 48. You probably already know this, right? Too much is given. What? Much is required, Robert. And I couldn't shake it. I went back off that missions trip, and it was like my whole life was changed. I was now working with these Amish guys. I was driving back and forth. We're up there. I'm roofing this barn, and man, I can't think. And man, I'm going to roof this barn. This barn's going to destroy. It's going to get old, and they're going to need a new roof. What am I doing with my life? I'm up on this roof, and I'm just crying out to God. I'm like, God, what are you doing? Why are you giving me so much? I got to do something. I couldn't shake it. My missionary friend, he's so gracious, he's so kind. He kept pinging back for me. He's like, "Hey, why don't you come down to Georgia? We got this little Bible college here. We're trying to train young men to be missionaries. Why don't you come?" I said, "I don't know if I'm a missionary. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know if I'm a preacher. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what God. I just know I'm supposed to serve Him. That's all I know I'm supposed to do. I know I'm supposed to serve Him. So I'm just going to. I got to do something." So I just sold everything I had. It wasn't a couple months after I went on that missions trip. I sold everything I had. I threw whatever I left I had into my truck, and I drove down to Atlanta, Georgia. And God was working in my heart. I was around these Southerners. I don't know about you. I'm a Northerner, okay? I'm a Yankee, okay? I got an Ohio State flag, or Ohio State tie. I can finally wear it without getting persecuted. Praise God! I can't tell you. Praise God! I got no more of that SEC stuff, okay? I just praise God. I'm with my own people. I see Browns hats, and I'm like, yes! Anyways, I'm not the weird guy. That's what I'm saying. But I get down there around these people, and they're like, "You called to preach? You called to preach?" I was like, "I don't even know what that means." Like, "You got that urge." I was like, "Oh, what are you talking about?" I was like, I'm just here to serve God. "You going to be a missionary?" I don't know. I just know that I'm supposed to serve God with my life. And I entered that Bible college there, and I'm around these men. Man, God's working in my life. He's working in my life. Man, I find my wife. We get married 10 months after the first time we met. We get married just like that. And then it was in a missions conference. I haven't even been in Georgia for an entire year. I've been there for like 11 months. It's in November. And I'm hearing the need around the world. And I know God's working in my life. And I'm like, God, I'm giving it over to You. Whatever You want me to do with my life. I've said this many times, God, but I would love to go to the mission field if You just let me. I just love to go to the mission field if You let me. So I finish my studies there in Alpharetta. And that, I don't know if you guys got those prayer cards. It's the training center. I ask you guys to pray for the training center. Training center is distinct. Its sole purpose is to train young men for the mission field. And so they do 2 years to 2.5 years here in the States. They learn Bible college courses. They gotta see people saved. They gotta see people discipled. They gotta see people baptized. They gotta lead in Lord's Supper. They gotta prove themselves. They gotta preach 100 times. They gotta work. They gotta do work. And they got to learn while at it. Because they got to. We expect whenever we send out missionaries to be trained in knowing what they're doing. Because they're going to go to a different country and they're going to say, hey, I know how to work a church. I know how to do a church work. And like, well, if you know how to do that, then you better have done it before. So we kind of train them in doing that. And so I did that for the first 2 years. And man, I get done. And after those first 2 years, you're supposed to go live on the mission field for 6 months. So me and my wife, we go to back to Arequipa, Peru. And we're there for 6 months. And we're trying to learn the language. We're trying to learn the culture because we just don't want to go over to the countries and just be one of those statistics. You know what I mean? Missionaries go over and they have to come back, right? Because they're not prepared. The language is too hard. Culture is too different. They can't fit in. And so we're over there for 6 months, man. God's working. I'm like, God, where you want me at? Where you want me at? I'm trying to figure out where God wants me in all this. And I'm trying to be sensitive to His will. And I'm trying to figure out. Man, it wasn't until the end. My wife comes up to me. She goes, I'm pregnant. I was like, oh, junk. This is awesome, but yeah, how are we going to pay for this? But anyways, God, I knew God was going to take care of it. And He did take care of it. We get back to the States. Pastor's like, where you want to go? I was like, I don't know. I'm still asking the Lord. And then my baby girl, my middle girl right there, Charlotte, she was born. Man, it was, you as a dad, I mean, always want a son, but whenever you get a daughter, it's like something different happens in the guy's heart. Goes from this hard, rugged guy to like a softy. I don't know about y'all, but that's what happened with me. And my heart exploded. But something happened after Charlotte came. My wife came to me. And just so you know about her, she's the most godly woman in the whole world. She's already finished her Bible this year. And she's got on plans. She wants to finish it 5 more times. She just loves God. She loves His Word. Before she met me, she wanted to be a missionary in Albania. So it's been our heartbeat to go to the mission field. And after our firstborn, my wife comes up to me and she says, I can't comb my hair. I can't brush my teeth without my arms getting tired. I can't go to the store and look through the clothes without my arms getting tired. People come up to me and say, have you seen your wife walk the stairs? I was like, no, I don't watch my wife walk the stairs. We would go to the camp. That year we went to camp. My wife fell down. Missionaries come running up to me. Kelly fell down. She fell down with the baby. I'd watch her just drop her kid. I was like, God, what are you trying to do? I'm in my 20s. I'm trying to serve you. What's going on? And during that time, God was so good. And that's what it's found in Psalm chapter 37. He says this, in verse 23, he says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in His way. The reason why I took you to Psalms 37 is to show you this. I'm not that old, but I feel kind of old. And I've never been without. God has always been good to me. He's always been good to me. I have never gone without. I've never begged for bread. He has always sustained me. He's always taken care of me. And my story is this. I'm 35 years into it. And I'm just looking back over the last couple years, okay? I know there's a lot. People are older and they got a lot more experience. But this is my experience, my testimony, how I got here. What's my ministry? I've seen God direct and order my steps. I've seen Him put me in places and in situations where I'm like, God, why in the world are you doing this? Why would you do this to your servants? I've doubted. Does that make sense? I've questioned. But He's always been faithful. And He's always been good. And He's guided my steps. And it's like that 20/20 vision. Looking back, I'm like, that's why you did this. That's why you did this. I can understand your story now. I understand now. One preacher said, it's never good to live in the past, but it's always good to look back to it. You get that? Don't live in the past. But look back and see where God's brought you out. I can see how God put me in the family where He wanted me, right? I could see how he gave me the mom that I needed, the dad that I needed. I could see how he put me in the churches that I needed to be. And I could see how He gave me that youth pastor that gave me that verse. And I could just see how He's ordered my steps and He's been so good to me. Does that make sense? He gave me this wonderful wife, and she's going through all this stuff. And man, that after she said, I can't brush my hair, and that's the reason why she's not here. I can't brush my hair. I can't brush my teeth. I'm falling down, and it went on for a couple years that we were going from specialist to specialist to specialist to specialist. I don't know if you've ever been down that road, but going from doctor to doctor to doctor, and they're just like pinging you back and forth, and you're like, does anybody know what they're doing? They all say they know what they're doing. They all say they have the answers, but nobody knows what they're doing. And it wasn't until finally one doctor says, okay, this is above my pay grade. He's a neurologist. He said, there was a guy that taught me at Emory University. He was the head doctor over this neurology. He says, he's a brilliant man. He says, you need to go to him. So my wife's dealing with all these symptoms. We're scared. I've come to the point where I'm trying, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, you gave me this thorn in the flesh. I know you've given me the grace to get through it. I'm serving God. I'm already working inside the church. The pastor's given me a job to be his assistant pastor, and I'm working. I'm trying to serve God. And finally, we get to this doctor, and he says, yes, it's muscular dystrophy. And I'm like, yes! Because you get a name. Whenever you like spend years and you don't have a name, you finally, you feel like you're not psycho. Does that make sense? You're not crazy. Like, is this all in my head? This is all in my head? And then finally the doctor gives you your name, you're like, yes! I was like, what's that mean? He's like, well, it's a form of muscular dystrophy. It's called limb girdle. I said, well, so what does that mean, doc? He's like, well, it's a terminal disease. I was like, okay. We're in our 20s. I'm in our 20s. I was like, okay, how long? And he said these words. He's like, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30, I don't know. All you can do is just go to the muscular dystrophy clinic, and you just go there every year, and they just chart your progression. So I take it and try to comfort my wife as best I can. And, I mean, we just praise God that we got a name. And we got today. That's all you live as. As a Christian, you live today. Sufficient is the evil that's day thereof. So you just take today, one day at a time. Isn't that how you do it as a Christian? One day at a time. And so I go back with my wife, and we're talking, and finally, it was this year, maybe a year later, some girl from Emory University, she's a grad student, she calls us up, and she says, do you mind if I take a vial of your blood? I was like, my wife's like, can I do it? I was like, I don't want to give you false hope, babe. Let's just serve God where we're at. I got a job working as assistant pastor. Let's just keep on serving God, and let's just wait on God's grace. He's going to give it through us. I don't want to give you false hope. We lift up your hopes and then crash it down. She goes, I still want to do it. It's like, okay, you're going to do it then. So she takes it, and get this study. I don't know how many people they do it. There's hundreds. They only find two people that's been diagnosed with limb girdle muscular dystrophy. They find two people that's been misdiagnosed or not fully diagnosed, is what they said. Because you got muscular dystrophy, then you got a subcategory called limb girdle muscular dystrophy, and under there, there's a whole bunch of other stuff. And she come to find out that she has a disease known as Pompe disease. And he said, well, it was a she. She said, you have Pompe disease. There's two people that found out that they had Pompe disease. The great thing is this. There is a treatment to help slow down the progression. And those two people that found it, my wife was able to get the treatment. The other guy passed away before he was able to. I was questioning God all throughout that. I was trying to serve, but I'll be honest with you, I'm not that great of a guy. I was questioning him, asking him, why'd you do this to me? I didn't understand. I didn't understand his plan. But going back to Psalms chapter 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I didn't know in God's wisdom that he didn't allow me to go to a mission field right away. Because there was only three different places in all United States where they offered this treatment. And one of those places happened to be like 40 minutes away from my house. I was like, God, you were just too wise. Your ways are just way above my ways, and your thoughts are way above my thoughts. And you have just guided and directed, and you've kept me here. Well, that didn't stop us. That didn't stop us. We were serving. We both serve in the church. I was the director of the training center. I was sending out young men all the time to go to the mission field. And that's what my wife does. She takes every other week, she takes this treatment to help slow down, to stop the progression. Well, this coming week is like a big week, and I'm sorry she's not able to be here. She's got to be at Emory the whole week. And so they are charting down everything, breathing functions and right walking and ability to stand up and sit down. It's the biggest week of the year for her. And so I apologize. She's not be able to make it. She always likes coming to me. I always say, slow down, babe. You don't want to overdo it. She goes, no, I want to be with you. So she always loves coming with me. But that's the reason why she's not here. But that didn't stop us serving in the church. And can I tell you today, I mean, there's some people on here, I don't know everyone's stories, but I'm pretty sure people have stories where, man, we have obstacles we have to overcome, right? We have frustrations and feelings and doubts and, like, problems in our life. And oftentimes it gets in our way, not just relationship-wise with God, but it also gets in our way of serving God. Can I remind you, don't ever let that happen. Don't let that happen. There's people out there with far worse obstacles than I have and other people have, and they still serve God. Don't let our obstacles become excuses for us to stop serving God. I hope I can say that. I'm not trying to be disingenuous or unkind. Well, we kept on serving God. I kept making trips. I was training young men to go out to the mission field. I couldn't shake it. I wanted so desperately, so badly, to give back what I've been given. I realized so much I've been given. And it wasn't until this last year I was making another trip over to Africa. I don't know if you see those shoes back there. Those shoes back there are the shoes of a man named Randy Sturwalt. Randy Sturwalt is one of my close personal best friends. I love that man. He's a missionary to Kenya. He's been over there since 1978. He was just a bus kid they picked up. Him and his wife were bus kids. They met at church. They got saved, just bus kids. And God called him into the ministry. He went over to Kenya, and I've been there, I swear. I mean, my yes is yes and my no is no. I have seen the ministry, and over these past 40 years, the Lord has allowed him to see over 300 churches planted. On any given Sunday, this is what the statistic, this is what they say, anywhere between 30 to 50,000 people in those 300 churches meet worshiping God. All because some bus kid went over and just taught people about Jesus and trained up young men. Well, this past September, Randy came home. And we were supposed to go see him in November. And Randy's, like I said, he's a close friend. I mean, I even personally support him. I just care about this guy. I love him. I want to be behind his ministry. And we were going to go see him in November. In September, he comes back and they find out that he has colon cancer. And he's back in Missouri right now taking chemo. And so in November, we're on a plane, me and my pastor. And our hearts are heavy. And I've already been serving God. I've been working as the director of the Bible college. I took over it. I thought when David, you know, when David was told that he couldn't build the temple, so what did he do? He went out and prepared as much material as he possibly could, right? And so whenever I thought I was told I wasn't going to be able to be a missionary, what did I do? I said, okay, I'm gonna do whatever I can to get as much material, get many people as over to the mission field as I possibly can, and I'll do whatever I can inside the church. And that's what I've been doing for the past 8 years inside our church as being assistant pastor and the director of the training center. But that last November, we were on this plane, and we're flying over the Atlantic. My pastor, I was sleeping because it was night. My pastor was awake. He woke me up and he's like, Robert, I got to talk to you. I was like, okay. He's like, you realize Randy's not going back? I was like, I kind of figured that. He's like, Robert, we got to do something about that continent of Africa. 54 countries over there. 1.3 billion people. In sub-Saharan Africa, over 63% of the people live in rural areas. Little small villages. It's like, Robert, we got to do something about this. Our mission board only has 4 families over there. And if you look at the common trend, the majority of other mission boards, they're not sending missionaries to Africa. Missionaries are coming off Africa. They say it's the most Christian area in all the world. Over 600 million Christians there. But I'd like to tell you the way that they view Christianity. The second richest pastor in the world lives in Nigeria. The largest auditoriums, largest church auditoriums in the world are located in Western Africa. In Tanzania, which is East Africa, 61% claim to be Christian. But just a couple weeks ago, the apostle took some oil and anointed the ground and said whoever would walk over it would be miraculously healed. It caused a rush in which 20 people were trampled to death. 20 people, not coming to church, 20 people were trampled to death. Of that, 5 were kids. That's the type of Christianity we're talking about. It's not the biblical. It's not the Paul's doctrine. Does that make sense? They're not teaching doctrine. They're teaching prosperity gospel. So my pastor and I were on that plane and we're going over there. And he's like, Robert, we got to do something about Africa. I was like, I'm with you. He's like, we need somebody to go out in America and try to wake up young men and try to encourage and try to motivate young men to see if God could use their life to take the gospel to a continent that's being forgotten. Robert, we're looking for a man that's going to travel around America and say, the gospel is needed over there in Africa. Kids die in Africa on average. Over 1 million kids die a year of malaria. A disease that we have medicine for. The AIDS population, the mortality rate is higher than any other place in the world. What's that telling us? There are people dying and going to hell and spending forever without God. He's like, we got to do something about that. We got to wake up the Christians. We got to see if somebody would be willing to go over there. So, Robert, would you be willing? I said, of course I would. Of course I would. That's why I got those shoes back there. Those shoes are the shoes of Randy Sterwalt, a man who spent the last 40 years in his life in Western Kenya, a town called Eldoret, gave his life of teaching people and preaching the gospel, and God used it miraculously. I'm looking for somebody that's going to fill those shoes. And he's like, Robert, we just don't need somebody just going to fill the shoes. We need these young men to be trained. This is all what we're talking about over the Atlantic Ocean. We're talking about this. And I'm like, Pastor, I've been giving my life for that for the past 8 years. He's like, I know you have. You've done a great job. We just don't need to send over warm bodies is what I'm saying. We need to send over men who know God, who know His Word, who can preach and teach and disciple and see people saved. Does that make sense? You guys follow that? We need somebody. And so that's what I do during the week. Tuesday through Friday, I teach inside our Generation Training Center. I train young men. I try to help out. Right now we have about 20-some students. We had a whole lot more, but a lot of them left because it was just too tough. They found out that they didn't want to do it. So we have a high attrition rate. I said, Robert, we gotta recruit men, we gotta train them. And he says, not only that, we gotta do something now. We gotta do something now. Because when our missionaries go over to Africa, the majority of them go to major cities, right? Because it's such a harsh terrain. They call Sierra Leone in West Africa the white man's grave because of all the diseases. And so our missionaries, maybe some of them, but the majority of missionaries go to the major cities. Acts 17 says Paul went to chief cities. And so they're following the Pauline method. That's great. That's what we need to do. Go where the majority of people are. But the problem with Africa is that 63% in sub-Saharan Africa live in rural villages. That means they have no electricity, no running water. There's no roads like out here. There's no paved roads to get there. So how are they going to get the gospel before it's too late? How are they going to hear? Burkina Faso has over 80% of its population living in villages. How are they going to hear unless somebody goes there? He's like, Robert, we need somebody that's going to go over there and make trips to Africa and set up evangelistic outreaches with the hope and the goal of working alongside our missionaries to set up what is called circuit riding preachers. Y'all ever heard of a circuit riding preacher? It's the way America became a Christian nation. We had one guy on a horse that would go to one small town, another small town, another small town, another small town, another small town, and he would go there and he would preach the gospel. I'm done. I'm way over my time. He said this. He said, "Robert, would you be willing to do that?" I said, "Yes, Pastor." You might ask, why? This is why. I have seen God direct and order my steps over these past 13 years in a miraculous way, 14 years. And I believe that God has equipped me specially for this ministry. I ask that you would pray for us. I quit my job with the assistant pastor. I gave up my salary, and I've been on the road now for the last 2 months. I ask you to be praying for us, the Canfield family. God has been working in our lives miraculously. He's only been good to us. He's been so good to us. And I gotta get that gospel out to other people. Pastor, thank you so much.